Good morning. It's good to be home. You can notice that, well, you may not notice because it's very light and very white and very gray, but I forgot my razor for the past 3 weeks, and I wanted to go ahead and wait until Sunday to take an official poll, an official election concerning this. So if you would, vote your conscience, not that you never haven't, but tell me the truth. How many of you like it? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you don't like it? Okay, clearly the ones that like it won. Okay. How many of you think that it makes me look younger? How many of you think it makes me look older? Yep, never saw anyone. Makes me look younger. You took it by storm. It's good to be home. I appreciate the affording of what we call a sabbatical leave for ministers in the life of our church. Many churches don't do that. Many churches never considered it. This one did some years ago. And Marcy and I were able to take a break of 3 weeks and travel and consider and do some important personal things, see some great art, great sculpture, visit some places across the pond in Europe where things are much different than they are here. We were gone 3 Sundays, and I appreciate so much the excellent communicators who fill the pulpit in my absence. We were gone 3 Sundays, and one of those 3, we were able to attend church. We were in Oxford, England 3 weeks ago, and we went to the New Road Baptist Church. I had been there 7 years ago when I spent a month over there on the first sabbatical leave you extended to me. And I went back and renewed some friendships, some professors I'd seen and knew from years past. The last 2, we were around great cathedrals, but they're only open as tourist attractions. So we didn't, though I know there were congregations meeting throughout Italy and even in the area of Venice where we were last Sunday, but we couldn't find them. They were off the beaten path. They weren't in our circle of where we were going, and of course we had a timetable to follow. But great buildings, great cathedrals, great art that all seems to fall upon deaf ears and blind eyes. It's good to be home. It's good to take a break every now and then. And once again, thank you for allowing ministers on our staff after 7 years of service to take this break. I believe in the long run it helps each one of us, and I believe it helps our church. The readings we have been sharing on a weekly basis that we kept up with while we were gone are those that we're calling spiritual detox, 42 days of it. We're just about to wind up those readings. I chose long before I left the passage I wanted to deal with today, and it ends up being one that I believe is very timely, providential. From 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, where Paul the Apostle is writing to a young man, his friend named Timothy. Maybe you do, maybe you don't know the story or the life of the Apostle Paul, but as you trace his story principally through the book of Acts and the 13 letters that he wrote, the book of Acts tells us that on his journeys to evangelize the known world, to tell people about the story of Jesus, he developed significant relationships with people, and one of those was with a young man named Timothy. He affords 2 of the 13 letters, the first letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. And we wanted to focus for a few minutes today upon that first chapter of the second letter. Not that these were the only 2 that he ever wrote to the young man. Perhaps they weren't. We don't have them. We have these. They have been preserved as God's word, and they are sufficient, we know. But in that first chapter of the second letter to Timothy in verses 3 through 7, he touches upon some timely themes, some themes that I think helped me in this break that I believe as we move forward as a church can help each one of us. Verses 3, 4, and 5 talk about important relationships. We all need them. And Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and then your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. Did you feel the emotion of Paul's love and admiration for this young man? Remember, it's written to him. So when he says, I thank God for you, he's talking about a young man named Timothy. A young man that Paul invested much of his life in. A young man that Timothy viewed Paul as his father figure, I would think, based upon other evidence in Scripture. He looked to Paul as a mentor, no doubt. And as Timothy, though he wasn't with Paul face to face and traveling side by side with him all of the time, especially during this period of absence, Paul reminds himself by writing to Timothy, and he reminds us of the importance of having those relationships that cultivate and encourage. And it begins where? It begins with one's own family. Paul is so specific about this. He mentions the fact that Timothy had a great heritage, that he had a grandmother, and he even names her Lois, his mother Eunice, helped to nurture this young man, to help keep his commitment to Christ where it ought to be, heading in the right direction. Absent from this description is a father. And you do a little study and you'll find in the 16th chapter of Acts, it's the story concerning Paul and his friends. Acts chapter 16, 1 tells us this little detail. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. That's all it says. I think we can infer some things from this brief description, Luke's description in Acts 16, of Paul meeting this young man named Timothy. We already know from Paul's own letter that when he talks about his mother being a Jewish woman who was a believer, we know her name. Her name is Eunice. Her mother, Lois, the grandmother, was a big part of this family of faith. But the very way Luke describes the father in this, but his father was a Greek, leaves us to suppose, to imply, that the father was out of the picture. The fact that he states it, but his father was a Greek, tells us most likely that the father had no spiritual basis in his life, that he wasn't concerned to help Timothy to develop his character, to develop his commitment to the Lord Jesus. The fact that he says, but his father was a Greek, would leave most of us simply to say that this man was pagan. He was not a believer. Perhaps he didn't stand in the way. Perhaps he didn't fight Timothy's goals in his life. Perhaps it didn't turn the home into a place of turmoil and constant upheaval, though sometimes it does. But we find that Paul simply writes to Timothy, a young man who is at a pivotal place in his life, no doubt, and seeks to encourage him. Relationships, family, friends, fellow workers. If you look at your own life and glance across this room, wherever you're sitting in this room, you are most likely here today. You most likely have the convictions that you have today. Maybe it's because of someone sitting in this very room. Maybe it's because of someone that's sitting right next to you today. Maybe the reason you sit up here in the choir is because someone took an interest in you and encouraged you. Important relationships of life. And if an opportunity to pull away and to pull aside and to truly disconnect from what one does which is what I was able to do for 3 weeks. If it reminds me of anything, it's the fact that those important family relationships and faith relationships are crucial. You've got to have them. Paul continues and delivers a reminder to Timothy. Perhaps there was something going on in the young man's life, and Paul knew that he needed to say just the right words at the right time. And he said this. He picks up in verse 6. He says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but it is of power and love and discipline." If you stare at that verse, verse 7, and you have a King James Version in your hand, or maybe another version from what I'm reading from the New American Standard, you'll notice that some translations say, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." The New American Standard translates the word timidity. It's a judgment call, no doubt, but as you look at how different English translations translate this verse, this idea, it's going to be important for us to know, if we choose to use the word fear, what is meant here. You see, there's nothing wrong with having a healthy kind of fear. If you find yourself fearful of certain dangerous things, that's a good thing. You want to have that healthy fear. Well, even when we talk about fear of God doesn't mean that we fear Him like we do something that is evil or something that is haunted. But fear means an abiding respect. It means a deep-seated commitment. That's the way the translators of the King James Version would have intended to use the word fear. Some have said it ought to be the word courage. That he says he's not given us a spirit of timidity, and in the positive realm, or a spirit of fear, that he's given us what? The opposite of that, which would be to simply be willing to stand for what is right, to have the courage to do what one must do. Paul, in these last two verses that we look at this morning, gives a reminder that we all need to remember, to act upon. Some thoughts based upon these two verses. Stay with me here for a moment. Let's see if we can unpack this a little more. Spiritual gifts must be developed through use. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, "I want to remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you." Paul's not saying here the laying on of my hands meant that that was the gift. It was a symbolic gesture. It was as though one is saying, "I am going to pray over you. I want to put my hand of approval upon you." This gift that was reminded, that you were reminded of, that was given to you and bestowed upon you when God blessed your life and when I prayed for you and when I commissioned you, he said, you've got to continually rekindle that commitment. Now see, I think that's the problem that many of us have in our world today, is we think that spiritual growth is something that you check in and check out, just like at the public library, or it's a product that you buy, and if you have enough in reserve, if you have enough to pay for it, you simply ask for it and it's given to you. But it's not that way. Paul says you've got to rekindle afresh, on an ongoing basis, the gift that God has given unto you. And that means that if you're here today and you're wondering what it is God would have you to do, or you've lost focus in what it is you know you should be doing, it could well be that you're not using those abilities. You're not serving in such a place to where you can develop that gift. God doesn't give these gifts full bloomed. They're developed. They're cultivated. Now, I think that was something that could have encouraged Timothy greatly, something that can encourage you and me. But then we also have to realize that many times if we say, okay, I'm going to use the gifts that God has given to me and I'm going to serve wherever it is He wants me to serve, all that time, you're feeling what? You're feeling out of your comfort zone. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt that when you were asked to do something, when you knew there was something that God had put in your life, you just simply had to say, I'm not comfortable with this. I'm feeling way, way out of my comfort zone. I've had an issue I've faced ever since I can remember. I don't know if you want to call it claustrophobia, if you call it being stuck in a tight place. I've always had that anxiety. It doesn't help when you have a hearing problem and they plug up an ear with a hearing aid like I have. It makes you feel even more, I don't even want to think about it because it makes me nervous. But you feel that slight just being, I did fine flying. I always do fine flying. It does bother me that they shut the door on you. Okay. I will admit that. You know, if they would just not shut the door, then I would feel better. But they do. And I've gotten over that. They're going to shut the door. And then they say, we're locking it. And you can hear them lock the door. Kind of sets me on edge. But I've gotten over it. One of the places we stayed these last 3 weeks in Florence, Italy, was an apartment that was on the fifth floor of a building. And it had a private elevator. They call them lifts over there. Elevator is a lift. The private elevator, which meant it only served our apartment. From the ground, you walked in the door, you walked to the private lift, you got in it, and you went up to our apartment. No one else could use it. Folks, things in Europe, when you talk about a bus in Europe, it's not like our buses. They're not as big as our buses. When you talk about air conditioning in Europe, they don't define air conditioning like we do. And when you talk about a private lift, we're talking about this much room. It had one of those little wooden moving doors. You had to move it into place, and then you had to shut this door. You shut yourself in. Two doors shut you in this lift. Two people were very close if they went up that lift to one another. It was basically a one-person thing. There was a set of stairs you could go up, five flights of stairs. Hey, I know which way I'm going. Then I thought, that's dumb. You're a grown man. You ought to be able to go up that lift by yourself. I was way out of my comfort zone. I shut the door, pulled the latch over, looked at the buttons, hit the button. It kind of went, womp, womp. Then it started up. Didn't sound like an elevator I've been in America. And it took way too long to go up four flights. But it got me there. Way out of my comfort zone. Last day when we checked out, I was the one who had to leave the apartment and leave the keys. And so when I left, shut the door, everything was locked up. And I stood there and went, I can go down the stairs or I can go down the private lift. Nobody's in here. Everyone's outside. No one will know if I'm stuck. But I got in it, shut the doors, hit the button, rode down the private lift one more time. I don't even use that elevator down there. But somehow, I found a way to get out of my comfort zone and what? And do what needs to be done. That's what Paul is saying here. In 1994, the 11th of November, Jeff Main was driving in West Haven, Connecticut. He stopped at an intersection. It was really a large intersection, and he thought he was having trouble with the brakes on his car, and he got out, and the weirdest thing happened. He put the car, he thought, in park, but it didn't quite catch, and he had rotated the steering wheel all the way to the left, and when he got out, the car engaged and started going backwards in a circle. And it did this for 2 hours. No one could figure out how to stop it. It was going too fast. The windows were rolled up. Finally, the authorities got there, and they cordoned off the street with semi-trucks to keep traffic from automatically or mistakenly coming into the intersection with this car just going. Yeah, they couldn't wait for it to run out of gas. And they got four front-end loaders, the kind that you move earth with. And they converged upon this car from all four directions all at once. They were able to pin it and crush it. And the officers were able to break the window and turn off the ignition. Needless to say, the car suffered a little bit of damage. But folks, when your life is not ruled by godly discipline, we're no different than a car running on its own, wild and crazy. It's a danger to everyone around. And when you and I live lives that we think are relaxed and doing what we want to do, that God would say, no, it's the fact that you're not obeying, it's the fact that you're not cultivating that which I've created you to do, and you're living an undisciplined life, then you are what? A danger to yourself, and you're a danger to everyone around you. And no, the front end loaders don't come in and crush our lives, but what does? Oh, many things. Depression, addiction, financial foolishness. Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity and fear, but it is of courage, it is of power, it is of love, and it is of discipline. So what do we have to do? We've got to understand that God has created us and placed us here for a reason. And He has things for us to do. He has gifts for us to use. But He doesn't give us those in full bloom. They have to be developed. They have to be cultivated. And if you and I feel ourselves moving out of our comfort zone, maybe it's just God trying to stretch us. And if we feel that our lives are spinning out of control, maybe it's a lack of self-discipline. That word, self-discipline, it's hard to translate out of the Greek language into English. We use the word discipline, but it's so much more powerful than that. It is the person who can control their own appetites, who can control their own temper, who can control their activities. That's what Timothy needed. That's what we need. So if you're here today and you have a lack of confidence, you're sitting here going, okay, Stephen, I believe God's word. I believe this. I'm glad you got to go off for 3 weeks and think about these things. But the bottom line is I don't feel that I can do what God wants me to do. Well, you're in good company. I think that's exactly why Paul wrote Timothy. I think Timothy had the same feelings. I don't think Paul would have hammered on kindling afresh the gift of God that's in you, Timothy. I don't think he would have used these four powerful figures of speech, a spirit of timidity, a power, a love, and a discipline. I don't think he would have hammered those, except for the fact that Timothy was at a crossroads. He wasn't sure where to go. He wasn't sure what the future held. So he's reminded of his family. He's reminded of those significant, important relationships. And Paul is really asking Timothy to put confidence in Christ and not himself. What he's really asking him to do is to experience the power of God in his life. I want to ask you for a favor. I know that there are issues and choices that a church like ours must make in days to come, months to come, years to come. I know that I'm not going to be around here forever, nor are you. So as we make those decisions and as we are put in places of opportunity, like we are right now, while we are here at this place, I want us to make wise decisions. I want us to be moving forward as a church. I want us to honor God, and I want us to experience God. That leads me to the favor. Some of you may be aware, some of you may have gone through a study years ago. It had to be over 20 years ago. That was called Experiencing God. Some of you will nod your head and say, yes, I went through that. I know what you're talking about, Stephen. It was presented as a study guide. It's a workbook. It was written by a Southern Baptist scholar, professor named Henry Blackaby. And over 20 years ago, I went through this study called Experiencing God. And it opened my eyes to things that I thought I knew, but apparently I didn't. It gave me a new appreciation for understanding how God is at work in our world and how He wants to connect in our lives, how He wants to lead us. It's an undated study. It is a study that's not about marriage relationships, though those are fine. It's not about using your money wisely, though those are fine. It's not an age-graded study. It's a general, timeless calling of God's people to take seriously God's presence in their life. I want you to go through experiencing God with me. I did a little research while I was gone and found that the study is still printed. But most important, they have come up with a very concise, condensed version of the most important truths in that study called Experiencing God. Matter of fact, this little booklet's called Seven Truths from Experiencing God. There are four or five pages. You can go through it. It won't take you too long. It's one a week for 7 weeks. Beginning Thursday week, which is October 4, that was the best day. Thursday night's the best day when very little is going on at this church. You know, other days, things are going on all the time. But Thursday nights are pretty free. And I would like to ask any of you who want to join me in the Fellowship Center, the big room down the hall. Thursday night week, we'll meet at 7. As soon as we get there at 7, we're going to say welcome. And then we're going to hit play on a DVD that is a brief lecture that lasts about 20 to 25 minutes on the truth of the week. And then we're just going to break up into discussion prayer groups for about 20 minutes. And you'll be gone 50, 55 minutes at the most. Why? Because I believe that God wants each one of us to experience His presence in our lives. And if you have gone through these ideas in experiencing God, it wouldn't hurt you to do a refresher. If you remember someone else did, or you started it and it was too daunting because the workbook wanted 12 weeks of your time, I understand that. It can be quite a burden. Or if you have never heard of it at all, if this is the first time you've ever heard experiencing what? Experiencing God. I promise you that if you would give that 50 to 55 minutes for 7 Thursday nights if your schedule allows, or any portion of them that your schedule would allow. We're not going to have a meal. We're not going to have a long, drawn-out program. We'll meet. We'll listen to the DVD. Then we will discuss it, and we will pray. And then, I believe, as a church, we will be prepared to move forward in making important, crucial decisions in the life of our church that I want us to make together. Where do you get this book? We'll have them next Sunday. How much does it cost? $2. It's actually $1.99, but I ain't dealing with change. We're just going to round it up a penny. $2. We'll put this book in your hand. You'll have plenty of time to prepare. Even if you don't have an opportunity to read it, bring it with you. Listen to the teaching. Be prepared to think through the important teachings that we find here, and then pray for one another. That's all I'm asking. Is that too much? No. But it can be exactly what we need. It's good to be home. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to sing praises to you. And Father, you know that in just 3 brief weeks, how much we've missed being in this place on the first day of every week. And how important it is to gather together and to lift our voices together. So I thank you for that blessing that we too often take for granted. And Father, I thank you for a church that you work through. that for these past 130 years almost, you have been at work in the life of our church, and you're not near done with us yet. So help us to stay focused. Help us to believe. Help us to cast aside our own fears, the moving out of our own comfort zones, the willingness to live undisciplined life, and help us to put a stop to those things and to follow you. These are the things I pray, Lord. It's a long list, but you can handle them all. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We close our service this morning with a time of commitment, an invitation, we call it. I believe that when God speaks, he gives you and me an opportunity to respond, and I hope that he's spoken to you today. I hope that his word has been clear. And so as we stand in just a moment and sing a song of commitment, there'll be ministers and deacons standing across the front of this church to receive you, those who would make decisions today. Why would you choose to do anything today? Well, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, if you've never said yes to Jesus, I'm not talking about whether you've ever been in a church building before. I'm talking about whether your parents told you you were a Christian. I'm talking about if you've never stepped across the line of faith and said, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. You died on the cross for me, and I trust you. I want to follow you. That's a choice each one of us must make. And if that's something you want more information about, or if that's a choice you need help, you want us to help pray for you, we'll be glad to do that. The important thing is to step out and make that choice. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord. You just never told anyone. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism like these did at the top of our service. A powerful symbolic act that is God's command. We didn't make it up. And if that's what God wants you to do, then I want to ask you to come forward and we'll find a time to schedule believer's baptism for you. Maybe God would lead you to join this church today. Maybe this is your place to belong. I would just encourage you that God wants you to plug in somewhere. So if it's here, great. If it's somewhere else in this area, great. Get with it. Participate. Kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you that must be developed by using it. And if this is what you feel God is leading you to do, then we welcome you to join this church today. Come forward. That's how we receive members into the life of our church. And then maybe you're here today and you're much like me. I'm a believer. I'm a church member. I was out of pocket for a few weeks, enough to realize that I need this place and that I need you. Enough to realize that I've got some fears of my own I've got to overcome, that there's some things that I need to do. And maybe it's simply the fact that a commitment to take some steps necessary that are out of my normal routine to experience God. I want to do that. I hope you do too. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward right now?